Those are such wonderful words, Lord. They remind us one more time that to your children, you're a faithful God. Each of us can say amen to those words. Great is thy faithfulness. O God, my Father, thank you for your goodness to our church. Thank you for your goodness in our own lives. Lord, we are very, very grateful. And we come now at the beginning of a new year, and whatever's happened in 2007 is now over. All those lovely and good things are past. All of those tough times are now over, and we face a new year. And we long, Lord God, that as we go into 2008 together, we would walk with God. That's my prayer, my own life, and the lives of all of us. That 2008 will be a year that we'll be able to look back to as a year where spiritually we grew, where spiritually we were used. Help us, Lord, to have that eternal perspective in every way. So we ask you humbly to open our eyes now, open our hearts to your word, and we ask it as we come around the Lord's Supper. It may be a very special service this morning, setting the tone for the year ahead of us. In Jesus' name, amen. My brothers and sisters, who come regularly to Christchurch, you're all familiar now that on Sunday mornings, we are going verse by verse through Philippians. It's a great book. It's a wonderful book of joy. No matter what happens around us, it shows us how to live a very fulfilled life as we focus on Christ. And if you're visiting us, we've been working our way through this book. But I need to, just for a minute, recap for you. Because this morning is, in a sense, a summary of all that we've seen, and yet wonderfully in God's grace, it couldn't have been a better passage for us to have a look at as we go into 2008. And what the Apostle Paul has done for us in chapter 3 and verses 1 to 8 is remind us a little bit of what he was. And you may remember that. Paul was at pains to bring out to you and to me all that his parents did for him. They couldn't have provided more for him. He was given the finest, the best of everything. He was a member of the people of Israel. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. His parents were incredibly religious. They had him circumcised on the eighth day. He was brought up as a Pharisee. He was given the finest education and the finest religion. He then went on to explain all that he personally attained. He worked on that. He became a very devout, a very sincere, a very religious Pharisee, a deeply religious man. He sought with all his life to follow through the laws that were laid down from the Pharisees. So intense was his religion as a Jew that he hated Christ and he hated Christianity and he persecuted the church. So here is a man, deeply sincere, very religious, very good, very clean, very moral living, in every way a model man, you could say as you looked at him. But you know what, friends? He says this, all of this is rubbish. Strong word, isn't it? Because it never brought him to God. It never forgave him for his sin. And it never brought him into a living relationship with Christ. And then one day it all changed. He was on the road to Damascus and Jesus Christ, whom he'd never seen, came to him and broke into his life. And for the very first time, this religious, moral, intellectual giant of a man came to be aware of his sin. He saw himself as a sinner before a holy God. He, for the very first time, he understood who Jesus was. And all that Jesus had done for him on the cross. And he was smashed. He was broken. He was shattered. And he falls down on his face before Christ. And God took him and molded him and forgave him all that he had done, all that he had said, cleansed him of all his sin. And the Holy Spirit came to live in Saul of Tarsus, and he became a brand new man. And all that he could say, and that's where we closed off last year, in verse 7 and 8, he says, "And whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." He became a new man. And Jesus became everything to him. What are you going to do this morning then? Verses 9 to 11 is Paul now gives us his aspirations. What did he now long for in his life? He's had this amazing conversion. He's come to know the Lord. He's come to know Christ. But what did he long for in his life? And what could be better for us in the first Sunday of 2008? I'm sure that many of you have said, well, in this year, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to lose weight. You know, people talk, you know, we've eaten too much over Christmas and all this stuff, but nothing happens. But anyway, I'm going to lose weight, or I'm going to run more, or I'm going to study more, I'm going to read more, I'm going to teach Sunday school. You make all these resolutions, don't we? I want to share with you this morning, and it's on the outline and it will be up here on our screen. For this man, Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, there were four. He longed for four things, and I pray that they'll be true for me. And may I say, I pray that they'll be true for you. It's got nothing to do with what's happening at the home, or what's happening at business, or what's happening anywhere else. It's going to come and focus on his walk with God. So let's have a look this morning together, and then we'll have communion. What were the four things that Paul wanted to experience? Now look there with us from verse 9. The apostle says this, "And to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." There's number one. He wanted to be found in Christ's righteousness. That's verse 9. You see, brothers and sisters, that's critical. There's nothing more important for you or for me than to know that. Why is that? Because God is a holy God. God is a holy, sovereign, righteous, majestic God. There is God. And yet on the other hand is you and me. And no matter how hard we try or how good we think we are, we fall short, don't we? We sin. We fail. We fall. We break the commandments time and time again. So you've got a holy God and you've got sinful people like you and me. And the question is, well, how will it ever be that I can come into the presence of a holy God and for God to accept me and love me and care for me? How is that possible? The answer is through the righteousness of Christ. Notice four things about it. Number one, he says there in verse 9, that it is a righteousness that comes from Christ. From Christ. The moment you turn to the Lord Jesus, friend, the moment that happened, an incredible transaction took place. God imputed. That's the key word, but it's a very important word. God imputed to you and to me the righteousness of Christ. The moment the Apostle Paul turned to Christ, that's what happened. So no longer is it a case of me saying, well, I've got to work harder, I've got to try harder, I want to be better, I want to give up this or give up that or give up the other and try my best so that God will be happy with me. No, no, no. It's rather a case. And I say, I can't. I'm a sinner. I fail. I slip up. I'm useless. That's what God wants to hear from us. But Jesus Christ's righteousness is given to me when I turn to Him. And in that righteousness, we are declared to be not guilty. You all know now I love the hymns. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust my sweetest frame, but I wholly lean on Jesus' name. That's the gospel. So what Paul says is one day, when God looks over the people, I want to be found among those who have Christ's righteousness. This year, I'm sure every one of us at some stage or another will go to a funeral or a memorial service. And you know, one of the sad things that you go to when you go to these things is often the person that we are burying or remembering, they are praised to the hilt. You already recognize the person. And you wait and you say, but were they Christians? Had they been clothed in Christ's righteousness? That's the question you want to hear, isn't that right? That's all that counts. So for the Apostle Paul here, he realizes he wants to be found in Christ's righteousness alone. What's the second thing? He tells us, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. So it's not merited by works. So many of your dear friends, maybe even your family, believe that. They believe that if you work hard and you try hard and you live a good life, you're going to get into heaven. But my friends, can I say with all the love and gentleness in the world, that is the biggest lie that Satan has ever said. And people believe it. You cannot work your way to heaven. That's what Paul says. Not having my own righteousness. So one day when the call comes and you stand before Jesus Christ and He says, why must I let you into heaven? The only answer that you will give is because by the grace of God I trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and I was given His righteousness. It's not because of what I've done or how much money I've given or how many people I've visited or how many meals I took to homes or how many rosaries I prayed. It's got nothing to do with it. The issue is, are you clothed in Christ's righteousness, which is not merited by works? Number three. What's the third thing he tells us in this lovely verse? It comes through faith. See? It's through faith. So now faith is the appropriating agent. Faith is the hand that's extended to receive the gracious gift of God. Since the only righteousness that has any value before God is Christ's righteousness imputed to the sinner as God's free gift to the undeserving, it now stands to reason that the only possible way to obtain this righteousness is to accept it by faith. Not by works, by faith. I trust in Christ's wonderful work for me. And fourthly, he tells me that this wonderful righteousness, see at the end of that verse, this righteousness comes from God. It's a wonderful gift provided by God, given by God, nurtured by God, and rewarded by God. It's a righteousness from God. So here's this wonderful man who's had this amazing conversion. And what did he aspire to? I want to be found in Christ's righteousness. That's number one, my dear, dear people. Make sure that's real for you. See? If you're unclear, please come and see me. My door is open all day. Please phone. Please come. I want to help you to know beyond any doubt at all that your life is in Christ. Not working your way to heaven, but trusting in what Christ has done for you. Is that alright? That's number one. What's number two? What's the second thing he wanted? See verse 10? I want to know Christ. Here's the second one. To know the person of Jesus. He's a Christian. What does he want now? To know Christ. This is the passion in this man. This is all he lived for. It's lovely to read, isn't it, of this progress of thought. The experience of every person who has been brought out of darkness into God's light, who has felt in his heart the glory of Christ's pardoning love, then you and I would love to sing. We don't sing it enough. It goes like this. Remember that lovely little song? More about Jesus would I know. More of his grace to others show. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. And the chorus is, more, more about Jesus. More about Jesus. That old little chorus summarizes it beautifully. So this man, Saul of Tarsus, who becomes the Apostle Paul, says, that's what I want. I want to be found in Christ's righteousness. And I want to know Jesus. Can I tell you something interesting? Eh? Just for your interest. I don't know too much about it, but the privilege that I have is to look these up for you. The little word that is used there for know, I want to know Christ, is the little word gnosko. It's a lovely word. It's not simply an intellectual knowledge. It's not just a knowledge of facts and theories. It's the same word that is used in Genesis when it says Adam knew, see? Adam knew his wife and she conceived and bore Cain. When Adam and Eve had their sexual intercourse as husband and wife, the most intimate, the most wonderful, the most beautiful, the most holy, the most glorious expression of love that can happen in a marriage is when that takes place. And the word used is gnosko. Now it's the same word that Paul uses. I want to know Jesus like that. I want to know Jesus in the most moving, affectionate, satisfying, exciting, happy, sanctifying, intelligent way. That's what I want. You see, I don't want to just know the historical facts. A lot of people know the facts of Jesus, where he was born, what he did here, what he did there. It's not knowing about the doctrine of Jesus.
People may know the doctrine. It's not knowing about the example of Jesus. Why do people know and appreciate his doctrine? It's not even knowing about the sacrifice of Jesus. No, my friends. It's knowing Jesus. It's knowing Christ. It's knowing him in a very real, glorious, personal, affectionate, satisfying, exciting manner. Oh, that's what I want. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. That's what I want. I want more money or better houses or better cars or more success at school. I want to know Jesus. I want to know Christ. I want to know him. I want to know about him. I want to know him. Dear friends, doesn't happen quickly. You only get to know Jesus when you spend time with Jesus. I know some of you are double what we are. We've been married 34 years this year. It's still a long way to go. But it's been 34 wonderful years. And each year you get to know Mary just a little bit better. But you've got to get to know her, to spend time, to do things together, to pray, to laugh together, to cry together, to wrestle through problems together. You've got to spend time. Can't get to know anybody unless you spend time. You know what? You and I are going to get to know Jesus by how much time you spend with Jesus. So if you're too busy, I'm afraid 2008 won't see this happening. It takes time. It takes time. It takes discipline. Get up early in the morning to read his word. Spend time in the Bible. Wonderful book. That's where it brings me to Jesus. I've got to come to the Word. And the Spirit helps me. But the more time you spend, the more you're going to get to know him. You've got to talk to him. Your prayer life is so important. That was his second great aspiration. What's number three? Third thing he tells us is, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. That's what he wants to experience. The ever-increasing supply of power that proceeds from the risen, exalted Christ. And in his own life, that would be, first of all, a justifying power, whereby the Spirit, he would be reassured, the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It's a wonderful thing that God by the Spirit will assure us of our justification. It's also a sanctifying power. You know what, friends? When you grow closer to Christ and you love Jesus, a lot of those old habits go automatically. That's what happens. You know, I can say that now because they're overseas now. But none of my boys, what, the ones married, he doesn't go around in nappies anymore. Hopefully not. Why not? Because he's grown older. As you grow older, those old things fall away. And many people say, man, I've got to give up this. Yeah, I can't stop swearing, I can't stop smoking, I can't do this, I can't do that. I say, don't, that's not the issue. Don't worry about that. If you really want to change, draw nearer to Christ and experience the power that he gives. And as you grow, what happens? The whole thing falls off. Your language changes, your thoughts change, your priorities change, your actions change. Why? Because the Spirit is in you and he's making you like Jesus Christ. It's very exciting. When you woke up this morning, most of you, what did you do? You went to the bathroom and you had a look at yourself and you got the fight of your life. Didn't you? What did you do? You had a look. You said, oh boy, I better have a shower. Brush my hair, put on some stuff, paint my lips, paint the eyeballs, sort myself out. And then you had another look. You said, no, it's not too bad.
Now I'll go to Christchurch. See, in a way, that's a little picture. James says, you come and look into the mirror. This is the mirror. I look into the mirror. I'm showing what I need to do, and then I put off. And as I put off, I put on. And I'm putting off, and I'm putting on. And this wonderful sanctifying power is taking place. Thirdly, it's an equipping power. He equips you for what Jesus wants you to do. Listen to D.L. Moody writing in his diary. He says this, and I quote, "There came a great hunger in my soul. I didn't know what it was, but all I know is that I began to cry as I never did before, and I felt that I didn't want to live if I could not experience the power of Jesus Christ for service." Isn't it lovely to read that? That's what I want as we go into 2008. And it's also a very wonderfully comforting power. Dale Bigney put it like this: "Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think." This expression fell upon my soul as a revelation from God that he can do by his power, I said to myself, above all that we ask or even think, nay, exceeding abundantly above all. That's what he will do for you, dear friend. I want to be found in Christ's righteousness. I want to know Jesus more and more and to experience his power in my life. And lastly, number four, interesting. Not many people would say this as a goal for 2008. And to share in the fellowship of his suffering. Any of you prayed that at the beginning of 2008? I don't think too many of us, did we? We want life to be easy and rosy, no problems. Paul says, I want to know the fellowship of suffering. Because I love Jesus Christ and live a life that is pleasing to him, there's going to be opposition. There's going to be criticism, there's going to be difficulties and frustrations. Lord, I'm willing. I want that. I want that. I'm willing to suffer for Jesus Christ. And why? So somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. You know why, my friends? It's an amazing thought when you go into that. That in the light of both the preceding and the following context, these words give expression to Paul's intense longing and striving to be raised completely above sin and selfishness so that he can be the most effective agent for the salvation of others to the glory of God. He says, that's what I want. That's what I want as I go into the rest of my life, and for you and me, that's what I want. That's what I want. I've been saved by God's grace for 41 years now. 5th of May 1967, I became a Christian. And every year I read the Bible, and I read a book called My Utmost for His Highest. Listen to what it was on January the 1st. My eager desire and hope is that I will never feel ashamed. We will all feel very much ashamed if we do not yield to Jesus on the point he has asked us to yield to him. Paul asks, my determination is to be my utmost for his highest. To get there is a question of the will, not of debate or of reasoning. It's a surrender of the will, an absolute, irrevocable surrender at that point. An overweening consideration for ourselves is the thing that keeps us from that decision. Shut out, friends. Shut out every other consideration. And keep yourself before God for this one thing in 2008. My utmost
for His highest. I'm determined to be absolutely and entirely for Him and Him alone. And that goes in my little Bible. That's what I want. That's what I want in my little life for this year. I wonder what you want. I want to be found in Christ. I want to know Him. I want to know His power. And I'm willing to listen. I want to be my utmost for His highest. May God help us. Let's pray. Father, this goes against so much of what the world tells us. The world offers us ease and comfort and money and possessions. But we want to shut all of that out today. And like this man, say, Lord, to You, as we go into a new year, we want to be found in Jesus. We want to know Him, His power, and we are willing, Lord, no matter what the cost, to share in His suffering. Won't You be with us as we come now and meet with You at communion and set the tone for the year, precious Jesus. Amen.